The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Now that word kindness is kind of a I don't want to say a nebulous word, that's not right, but kindness could mean a lot of things to a lot of people, right? We understand that there is kindness. As a matter of fact, I saw a news story before we came tonight about some guys in China, and they were, really all they were doing was holding a day camp, so to speak, for the kids in China in the earthquake zone, and we're bringing joy and happiness to those kids in that part of China, and that was kindness. And I suppose before we start tonight that the world can exhibit what we might call kindness, a kind word, a generous or a benevolent action. I'm not saying that the world can't do that. But when we look at what the Bible considered to be kindness, and I'll make this assertion here in a little bit, that the world, the lost, when I say the world, that's what I mean, the lost, those who are without Christ, are not able to exhibit what I'll call biblical kindness. It's impossible. Because God is the only one who is kind. And if you are apart from Christ, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's no hope. There's no way that you can. Okay? And I'll explain that as we go along. There's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says, and this verse actually was after Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, sent the 70 out. And He sent them into the world, which is an interesting concept. They could have stayed huddled in their little corner of Judea and ministered to friends and family and areas that were familiar to them, and they did that. But Jesus sent them out into areas that they weren't familiar with. And when He sent them out, He told them this. He said, I want you to be wise as serpents, but I want you to be as harmless or innocent as doves. Well, that's a good place for us to start tonight as we consider this idea of kindness, a innocence or a harmlessness as a dove. Considering kindness and the spiritual fruits, the spiritual fruit of kindness is an unnatural fruit. It's interesting, I see commercials every so often by V8 does them sometimes, and it's ocean spray. You ever heard of a crayon apple? You ever seen a crayon apple? What kind of tree does a crayon apple grow on? Well, it doesn't. There's no such thing as a crayon apple. It's an invention of ocean spray. It is, in fact, an unnatural fruit. Well, fruit, the spiritual fruit of kindness, is an unnatural fruit, too. Left for our own devices, left by ourselves to do what we wanted to do, we probably would not be kind. Something outside of ourselves constrains us to exhibit kindness to other people. Because it's within our DNA. There's a lot of talk today about DNA, and I'm predisposed to do this or predisposed to do that. Well, in our natural man, we're predisposed to take care of the Numero Uno. Survival of the fittest is a dog-eat-dog world. And when we consider what the Scriptures teach us, most everything in the Scripture comes across or is an unnatural thing. And kindness is at the very focal point of that. Kindness is an unnatural fruit. In this text of Galatians chapter 5, the word kindness is the Greek word, and it's on the screen up there. It is pronounced Christotes. Christotes. And it means, by definition, a usefulness or a kindness, as opposed to cutting something or being short or cutting it off quickly. Maybe you've run across people that are very short. We might call them curt. That they just don't give a lot of room. You know, they cut things off, kind of like in traffic, people cut you off. This idea of kindness is the grace that pervades the whole nature of somebody, tempering that which would otherwise be sharp or harsh or austere. And in case you don't understand what austere is, and I didn't, I had to look it up, so I put the note on here. Austere means to be stern in manner or severely harsh. You ever know somebody like that? Okay, that too. What did I say? That's the French pronunciation of it. Austere. That's the Texas pronunciation. That's austere.
Austere.
Back to the point. You ever know somebody that's harsh? Harsh in their words, harsh in their thoughts, harsh in their deeds? Kind of folk that you probably don't want to be around? I think we all have known somebody like that before. But this idea of kindness is counter to that. This idea of biblical kindness, what God is doing in the lives of believers, removes it. I love the definition, and the grace that pervades the whole nature of somebody, tempering what that which would otherwise be sharp or harsh or severe. See, this idea of spiritual fruit of kindness, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming into the life of somebody. And we've seen that in love, and we saw that in joy, we saw that in peace and patience. But now in kindness, it's the same thing. It is the Holy Spirit acting in the life of somebody, a believer. Now, as a believer, we all have a spirit. Scripture teaches that as a believer, the Spirit indwells us. So why isn't every Christian just automatically loving and kind and peaceful and joyous and exhibiting this thing of kindness? Why is that? We've got the Spirit. Could it be that even though we have the Spirit is like God because He's God's Spirit. He's a gentleman, and He's not going to force His way in or force us to do things that we need to learn to allow Him to take control? I know I'm meddling now, because we don't like to let other people have control, do we? Honestly, do we? Do we like for other folks to have control? No. We want to be in control, right? But if we're going to exercise kindness, if we're going to be people who exhibit kindness, then we need to let the Spirit have control. Because otherwise we have no hope of being kind. So that you don't feel like I'm beating a dead horse, let me move on to my next little point. That is, God alone is kind. No, by the way, the natural man is not. I mentioned that earlier. Only God is kind. In Nehemiah 9, verses 17 through 19, Nehemiah was the Jewish person that went back to help build the wall and help to rebuild Jerusalem. And he ran into a lot of problems along the way. Ran into some very harsh people. In verse 17, Nehemiah says this, "They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them back to slavery." He's talking about children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you ever see the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You remember that guy named Dathan in the Ten Commandments? He was the governor who lived in the house where Joshua's betrothed fiance. I'll tell you later. Dathan was a Jewish guy that was in that movie. Dathan was a Jewish guy that was in cahoots with the Egyptians. Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness, Dathan was the one that said, "What are we doing out here? We're going to starve. We're going to die of thirst." And we had it better in Egypt. And if you remember when they started to cross the Red Sea in that movie, and the Egyptians were coming down on them, Dathan was the one that pointed his finger at Moses and said, "You brought us out here to die." Well, historically speaking, that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were trying to appoint leaders that would find fault with Moses. They weren't God-appointed leaders. They were just man-appointed leaders to take them back to Egypt. They wanted to go back into slavery because it was familiar. That's what Nehemiah is talking about here, that they stiffened their neck and wanted to appoint leaders to take them back to Egypt. "But you are a God," and this is Nehemiah talking, "you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful." Those words, gracious and merciful, there are what we're talking about here with kindness. "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." If that wasn't bad enough, that when they had made themselves a golden calf and said, "This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt," how crazy is that? How crazy is that? That a man-made golden calf is what brought them out of Egypt. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? But they did it. "And they committed great blasphemies in your great mercies." There again is kindness. "You did not forsake them in the wilderness. A pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go." See, we see in this text that even in the face of sinful people, God's chosen people, Israel, and all the stuff they did that the Old Testament tells us about, their wickedness and their impatience and their falling away and building themselves idols, God still was faithful. His loving kindness, His mercy upon them was still great. I dare say that any of us that were in God's position, if somebody were to up and up revolt against our leadership, or if people substituted us for some great enemy, we would not be as kind to the perpetrator as God was. You agree with that? You understand what I'm saying? You see, in our humanness, we are not kind. Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 10 say this: "In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you." This is God talking. "But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you." That word compassion there is the word kindness that we're talking about. Says the Lord, "Your neighbor. For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall never depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." I don't know about you, but I'm extremely thankful that God has compassion for me. I'm extremely thankful that God is kind, because there have been many times that I didn't deserve His kindness. Now, before we go any further, I want to interject this question. I think each and every one of us can relate to the fact that God in some way has been kind to us through our lifetime, that we didn't deserve it, that He still gave it to us anyway. So why is it we can't be kind with one another? Be patient and long-suffering and let grace and mercy abound. Why can't we do that? Shouldn't we remember what the Lord's done for us and exhibit His kindness and patience that He gave to us? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. You see, God alone is kind, and the natural man is not. In our natural efforts, we are not kind. But the good news is that there is hope. You see, only the unnatural man can possess the unnatural fruit. Do you realize that as a child of God, you are an unnatural being? You are contrary to nature. Because as a child of God, you have a supernatural force living inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And if we allow the Spirit to do His work, we can do and will do and should do unnatural things. Now, the world has taken that word unnatural and converted it. We hear of all kinds of things done to children and to the widows and to the defenseless and to the helpless that are unnatural. But let me submit to you that Christians are unnatural creatures too. We don't live by the rules of the world, or at least we shouldn't. We don't hold to the value system of the world, or at least we shouldn't. We are unnatural people. And because we're unnatural people, we have access to this unnatural fruit of kindness. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And here's this wonderful phrase: "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in" what? "Kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Romans, the 5th chapter, tells us that, and it's not on the screen, that when we were yet enemies, when we couldn't give two hoots about God, Christ came and died for us. God's own Son came and died for us when we were not only enemies, but we hated God with passion. This verse says basically the same thing. That it was because of the mercy of God, because of His great love, His desire to reconcile all people unto Himself, to reconcile us. Us. You and 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 me. God desired to reconcile each and every one of us. We're valuable to God. Do you believe that? That you personally are valuable to God? Well, you are. Because He, in His love and His kindness, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ by His grace. And why did He do that? Well, yes, He wanted that relationship to be reconciled, but do you realize that in the end days, when all things are made known in terms of those who are truly Christ's and those who are just frauds, those who are genuine believers and those who are really lost, when all of that is made manifest at the great white judgment, that the fact that God loved sinners, loved His enemies so much that He sent His only Son to die for them, that in that day, when that is made manifest, that God's grace, His kindness towards us, will bring glory to Himself. That's what it's all about. God is bringing glory to Himself in that He cares for the lost and the dying. What does that say about us? You know, in this same chapter in Ephesians, Paul talks about that, you know, we were once drunkards and homosexuals and slanderers and effeminates and all those horrible things that we don't want to talk about. He said, "And you, such were you. But the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ has brought you out of that. We no longer walk in those dark deeds." Let me ask you this. If God has the power to save you from homosexuality, or lesbianism, or pornography, or drunkenness, or drug addiction, or abusive habits, violent behavior, if God has the power to do that, doesn't He have the power to make you a kind person? You see, we were once unkind. He brought us out of that too. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7 say this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness." Now I want to stop there for just a second. There's a real tendency of God's people to say, "I earn my righteousness. I study my Bible every day. I don't just do open windows. I do daily bread too. And I stay for 15 or 20 minutes. And I pray. I pray for my neighbor. I pray for my dog. I pray for the pastor. Sometimes the dog comes first. You notice that. I pray for the missionaries on the mission field. I pray that services will go well. And look at me, God. Look at how good I am. I've done this stuff, and I've earned righteousness. I give my money, I do all kinds of stuff. By the way, I cooked a cake, I baked a cake last week for the senior adult social, and that ought to get me something, shouldn't it? No. This text tells us that He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness. All of those are good things. Praying is a good thing. Bible study is a good thing. Loving one another, caring for one another, baking a cake for socials, those are good things. But they're not salvific. They don't bring salvation. It's God's kindness. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs, heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. We like that word heir. Y'all know what an heir is, right? That's somebody who gets part of an estate, right? Kids in our world today want to be heirs of everything that their parents have. But they don't want to be heirs of their parents' name. Can you believe that? Let me illustrate. Kids want the goods, but they don't want to live life in a way that is befitting of their family name. If you've ever had teens, and I don't know this as a parent of a teen, but I know this of a teen that had a parent. As a parent of a teen, aren't you sometimes concerned about what they do in public? Aren't you sometimes concerned about they might embarrass the family? Now, I'm sure none of y'all had kids that did that, but I got to be honest with you. When I was a teen, I did stuff that embarrassed my family. But you know, in a spiritual sense, we do the same thing. We like to be heirs of the promise. We got salvation. We're going to heaven. We're going to be in the very presence of God. And we're going to walk the streets of gold and go through the pearly gates. And we're going to see Peter and Paul and all the apostles. And we're going to walk with Methuselah. I mean, all that neat stuff. We like that. We don't want to live as an heir. You see, because a lot of times we bring disgrace to our family name. We bring disgrace to our father. Especially when we are unkind. You see, in this text, it tells us that the kindness of God that He poured out upon us, not because of anything we did, but because He loved us and His own mercy, is so that when we become heirs, we not only live according to the hope of eternal life, but we live according to His Word, and we are people who are befitting of His name. So I ask you right now, where you sit, do you believe that you are living a life that is befitting of your Lord and Master? Do you believe that you're living that life right now, perfectly, that there's nothing that you can improve upon? Well, I hope you don't say yes. Because if you do, I could point you to a passage in 1 John that talks about if we believe we have no sin, we're a liar. And that's a sin in itself. It's about kindness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, and I'm going to stop right there. I'm doing that a lot tonight. Put on as God's chosen ones. You realize that God knew before the foundation of the world, before He ever created Adam and Eve, and the sky and the stars and the animals, and all that stuff we see in Genesis 1:1. Before God ever created any of that, He knew about you. Now that's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? That God, in His infinite wisdom, had already ordained your days. God, in His infinite wisdom, before the world was ever created, knew that you were going to be sitting right here tonight on May 21st, 2008, West Monroe, Louisiana, Edgewood Baptist Church, thinking the thought that you're thinking right now. God knew it. And maybe He was pleased in that moment, maybe He wasn't. You see, Paul tells us in Colossians, put on as those chosen by God, holy. And And I don't mean complete. I mean holy, like holiness. And beloved. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Paul is telling us that every one of these things, holiness, belovedness, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, those are attributes of God. Those are His very characteristics, His character traits. And if His Spirit lives in us, if He lives in you, shouldn't you be exhibiting His characteristics also? Shouldn't some of God rub off on you? And I know that metaphor breaks down quickly, but shouldn't you? Paul thinks so. Did you notice that he said, put on? It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by default. We don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden the Spirit takes over and we're on cruise control. It takes daily action. It takes a daily commitment to do that. And sometimes in our lives it takes a moment-by-moment commitment to do that. When the seas are calm and the wind is nice and the sailing is smooth, in many ways it's easy to be kind and patient and meek and humble and gentle. But when the storms are raging and the waves are breaking and the ship is about to come apart, it's a lot harder. And oh, by the way, before you begin to start believing that you have the right to be unkind because of life, maybe you've had some raw deals, maybe life hasn't been particularly kind to you, I'll be willing to bet you didn't have a life nearly as bad as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was still kind. Put on these qualities. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. We do this by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. The Apostle Paul was somebody else that dealt with pain and struggle and life giving him a raw deal. You realize that there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life when the Jews didn't like him very much because he was preaching the gospel. But they liked circumcision. They liked rules. They liked regulations. They liked traditions because the people in power manipulated those rules and regulations and traditions to keep everybody else under their thumb. Isn't it interesting how that happens? How traditions become so entrenched because there's a small minority that want to keep it because it puts them in power. The Jews didn't like it very much, but Paul was preaching liberation, that it was Christ, faith alone, that you didn't need circumcision, you didn't need the law. But did you know the Gentiles didn't like Paul very much either? Because Paul was saying you have to repent. You have to be baptized. You have to give up your gluttony, you have to give up your orgies, you have to give up your sexual immorality and your unethical behavior, and you can't live in this dog-eat-dog world and be a Christian. They didn't like that. And did you know that there were people within the church, the Christian church, that didn't like Paul either? Because he would confront people with their sin and say, this is not right, you need to repent. The Lord is expecting you to live differently. Kind of sounds like the modern day pastor, doesn't it? That there are people in the religious establishment that are holding on to their tradition because it keeps them in power, and they don't like the pastor that comes in and says, we don't need to do that. Scripture doesn't say we do that. That's a man-made tradition. And the unsaved don't like pastors either, because the ones that are committed to doing what God's called them to do will confront them with their sin. You are in sin. You can't be shacked up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and expect to have God's blessings. And if there are people in the church too that don't much like pastors when they confront people that this isn't right. But Paul says, in the midst of all that, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is where we started, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. We survive through all of the beatings and the hatred and the ridicule and the sneers and the puffiness and the rolled eyes and all of that. We survive by the love and the patience and the kindness that the Holy Spirit brings into the mature believer. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an unnatural fruit designed for unnatural people. Perhaps you never considered kindness that way before. Perhaps you thought kindness was giving a buck or two to the bum sitting on the corner. Perhaps you thought kindness was mowing your neighbor's yard when he's out of town. And those are kind things to do. They're benevolent things to do. Is that biblical kindness? Is that the kindness that pervades your whole being, your whole person? That it takes over your spirit? That thing inside of you that makes you act and think the way you do? Does it cause you to set aside harsh words, harsh attitudes, harsh gestures that the whole world knows and can see? Does it cause you to do that? See, biblical kindness is that filling of your spirit with something that naturally does not occur inside of you. But because of the supernatural, unnatural, supernatural in that way, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to live out life in the light of God's kindness, living in through you. Perhaps you've never considered that before. But before you discount what I've said tonight, I want to call your attention to one more verse. James chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And it says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. James is talking about people saying, well, tomorrow we're going to go to thus and so city and we're going to make a living. The day after that, we're going to go do this. After that, we're going to go do this. And they're consumed with their plans and what they want to do, but they forget that who's really in control, and that is God. James says, maybe you won't have tomorrow to go do that. And then he says this, all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that is sin. I'd ask us earlier tonight if you prayed that we would ask for God's conviction for unrepentant sin in our lives, in this fellowship, in this church. And many times we think of that as the big tent. And you've heard me say that before. I haven't murdered anybody today. I haven't lusted over anything today. I love my mom and dad. I honor them. I haven't lied. You know, big tent. But this text tells us, that one in James, that if we know what we ought to be doing in the spiritual realm, and we fail to do it, we refuse to do it, that that's sin too. See, those sins are a lot more insidious. They sneak up on us. And we go on about our merry way and we wake up one day, a month later, realizing that we've been sinful for a very long time. We need to repent of that. And so when I ask for us to pray to the Lord and ask Him to reveal to us our sinful behavior, maybe our failure to be kind is in that category. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, forgiveness is the first step. Cleansing is the next. And cleansing is harder. God will forgive you, no doubt. But then God expects you to live rightly and to repent and turn and not do it anymore. If you don't believe me, just read the Gospels where Jesus dealt with all the people he met. Go and sin no more. So tonight, perhaps kindness is an area where you fall short. And don't feel alone. We're all in that boat. The difference is there are some of us who are willing to confront it, confess it, repent, and there's some who aren't. I pray that you are, and that you will. Father, we thank you so very much for this day. And Lord, I pray for every person here tonight as they consider their walk with you, Lord, that they would remember, we would remember, Lord, just how nasty we were before we came to know you. How lost we were, how worried we were, how anxious and upset and vile and vulgar and despicable and nasty we were before we met you. And yet in your love and in your grace and in your kindness, you reached your pristine divine hand out to lift us up out of the muck in the mire and set us on the road. A divine hand that had been pierced by the cross. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us tonight that if we think we're better than we're not, that we would remember from where we came from. And that we would let the kindness that we remember you demonstrating in our own lives take over in our relationships and our words and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions with every person that you bring into our life. And that, Lord, we might demonstrate as your people the unnatural fruit of kindness. Father, we love you. We praise you, we trust you, and we expect your moving in our midst. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Yes, we have a lot of letters. Y'all can keep them coming in. Don't forget we write it for you. It's a good one, but it's so strong.